Today's message is called, Are We Waiting for Heaven or Can Heaven Wait? Back in 1978, there was a movie made called Heaven Can Wait. It starred Warren Beatty. It was a kind of a goofy comedy. He was a quarterback for the Los Angeles Rams, and he got killed, and he ends up in heaven, and the angels and everybody say, well, this isn't right. He wasn't supposed to be here. So he comes back down and goes into someone else's body, and it's just a, you know, a goofy comedy. But the title, Heaven Can Wait, it says volumes, because I think that's where a lot of people are in their thoughts about heaven. Dave Hunt wrote a book back in the 1980s. It was called Whatever Happened to Heaven. His book was basically a treatise on what was going on in the church, and we're going to discuss that tonight. One verse out of the book of 1 Corinthians, it says, For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for the battle? This April will mark the 109th anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic. It was the most magnificent vessel of its time. The builders even boasted that even God couldn't sink this ship. The warnings of danger ahead were disregarded as the ship steamed across the North Atlantic. It struck a huge iceberg, which ripped a hole in its side. She stayed afloat for about 3 hours, yet due to an unorganized exit plan, only 705 were saved. 1,500 were lost. When the ship went down, it didn't matter how beautiful the ship was, how elaborate was the dance hall or the dining hall. The gorgeous staterooms didn't matter. It didn't matter if you were one of the richest men in the world, such as John Jacob Astor. It didn't matter if you had a high rank, such as captain or first mate. The ship was going down. The only boats that mattered at that time were the lifeboats. The crew wasn't interested in rearranging the deck chairs. This is a wonderful picture to illustrate God's message to mankind. This world is going down. As much as we don't like it, we really don't like to hear that. I have a 15-year-old daughter, and I have to balance this dynamic all the time. She wants to go to college, get married, have children. I want to see her go to college, get married, have children. I want to be a grandfather, but when you look around you, it doesn't look good. We don't like to talk that way. We like to, look positive, right? But if you're a person who likes to jot down notes, jot down these verses and study them later. 1 John 2:15-17. 2 Peter 3:10-13. James 4:1-4, and Revelation 6:12-17. All those verses talk about the way it's going to end with the world. Peter in particular says the earth will melt with a fervent heat, and all these things shall be rebaptized, really, is what the earth is going to be. It's not going to be destroyed. It's going to be renewed. But we'll talk about that a little later. This morning, I'd like to go through 1 Thessalonians 4:5 to help all of us to refocus and reset our minds on what God's message is to us, His bride, the Church of Jesus Christ. I believe we all need to refocus and reset now more than ever, because the time is at hand. As Paul the Apostle said in Romans 13:11, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It's 2,000 years nearer than when he believed. So how much closer is it today? The modern church message that everything is okay, it reminds me of Jeremiah's prophecy where it says the prophets were saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The seeker-sensitive message with its overemphasis on grace, mercy, and love, the message that is soft on sin, has lulled a generation to sleep. Also, the failure to teach prophecy and the whole counsel of God has left many Christians confused, uninformed, and scared as they see the wheels coming off. Do we see the wheels coming off or not? Am I all alone in this? Okay, so we see the wheels coming off, and thankfully our pastor, Ken Kerrigan, continues to teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and he holds true to dispensational theology, which teaches that the Lord is coming back for his church. Do you know that there's a whole majority of Christendom that doesn't believe in the rapture of the church? They don't think Jesus is coming back. They think he comes back once at the end just to wrap everything up. That is just ridiculous, because it eliminates about a third of the prophecies in the Bible that tell us how it's going to go. So today, what I'd like to do is refocus and reset us this morning. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, "Let us reason together." That's why I said, put your thinking caps on today, because we're going to go in a direction you've maybe never heard before, or maybe not quite this way before. Our Savior, okay, we've all read the Bible passages. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, taught us to store up treasure in heaven, not on earth. He said, "If any man shall follow me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me." He said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Our same passage of scripture, the book of Matthew, that's in Matthew 16, by the way. Matthew 6 tells us that we are to store up treasure in heaven, not on earth, for the Lord said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He said, don't store up your treasure on earth where the moth can eat and the rust can corrode and the thief can break in and steal. But store up your treasure in heaven. Because if you do that, it's there waiting for you when you get there. When we put our money in the work of God and our effort into the work of God, you know we don't lose it. It's sitting there waiting for us when we get there. All the heroes of the faith. Now, Jesus is our first example. He told us what to do. The heroes of the faith in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, were able to do their acts of faith. Abraham, Sarah, David, Moses, all those heroes of the faith, it says they were able to do their acts of faith because they were looking for a city whose maker and builder was God. That city, that heavenly city. They were able to endure the challenges of life and face life head on because they knew they were going to heaven one day. It says they were intense wandering around, and they were not locking down on earth because they knew their future was in heaven. Paul the Apostle said, and he should know because he had a preview. Remember, the Apostle Paul was beaten, left for dead, and he went to the third heaven, the Bible says. And then when he came back, the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh so that he would not be proud and boastful about the things that he saw. But he said, "I saw things too wonderful to utter." And Paul the Apostle was known to say in Philippians 3, "I would prefer to be with Christ, which is far better." And he was always ready to go up to be with the Lord. It says, "I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forward for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He was always looking upward. He had a magnificent obsession to be with Christ because he had already seen the glories of heaven. He wanted to go there. But he said, "I'm going to stay here because it's better for you." He cared about the flocks, the churches that he was ministering to. And that's a great word for us to remember. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." So Peter, in his epistles, told us that we're sojourners and pilgrims just passing through. So you heard it in the Word of God. And I know you've all known those verses and read those verses over the years. So why is it that the mega churches and the majority of churches and so-called Christian leaders teach a man-centered, earth-centered message? It's sad to say, but it's because it's effective at building the size of the church. I'm happy to see a full house here this morning. It's wonderful to see this house being filled up. And I'm grateful because you're hungry to hear God's word. You come to hear Ken Kerrigan preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter. I'm filling in for him and going along with that idea. But you go to most churches and you're going to hear lullabies for adults, bedtime stories for adults. And that's the problem with the modern church. They don't preach on sin. They don't talk about the devil. They don't talk about hell. And by all means, stay away from end times prophecy. It's crazy because Chuck Smith and the Calvary Chapel movement in the 1960s, 70s, he lit a generation on fire talking about the coming of the Lord. All those hippies, everybody that came to the Lord in the Jesus movement came through the teaching of Chuck Smith and Bible prophecy and teaching the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And that's what has gone by the side of the road. In other words, these teachers, these leaders really don't teach the Bible. But people come and they give and they serve, especially because they're taught that there's an element of social gospel in the message, right? These secret-sensitive churches get people involved in the social gospel, that is feeding the hungry, giving clothing to the poor, serving the community. And all these things are good. They're good things, and they should be done, but not at the expense of the teaching of the Word of God. My favorite preacher of all time is Adrian Rogers. He used to say it this way: men need more than soup and soap. They need salvation. So the gospel that is the social gospel doesn't work. It leaves people empty. It leaves people... You can join the Peace Corps and do the social gospel. You don't need Jesus for the gospel, for that gospel. But you need Jesus for the gospel that saves your soul. You need Jesus for the gospel that washes away your sin. You need the blood of Christ to be upon your soul in order to get to heaven, right? And that's a message that's even being softened. It's just, come to Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. If you were the only person who ever lived, he'd have died for you. You know, we've all said that in a conversation or two, right? Because it's been programmed into us. But we're supposed to talk about sin. We're supposed to talk about punishment, hell, all those unpleasant topics. And those are the topics that are missing. Because the Christian message isn't that we're here to save civilization from wreckage. We are here to save men from the wreckage of civilization. That's why that Titanic is a great illustration. The people that got on the lifeboats got saved. And Jesus is the lifeboat. The world's going down just like the Titanic was going down. So if you would open up with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, we will hear what God has to say to us. I'm going to read scripture. This is just going to be scripture. I'm going to read it right out of God's word. These are not my words. These are God's words. I want you to just focus your mind as you listen. What we're going to do right now is we're going to hear what God has to say to us, and I believe help us to refocus and reset our hearts and minds. Starting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul the apostle is speaking. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." Okay, that first 12 verses, if you're taking notes, that's the call to purity and holiness. There again, it's a thing that's really unpopular in the churches today. If you call people to holiness and to purity, you may be getting into some people's business. You may be treading a little too close to the corn, and that will ruffle some feathers. That'll empty out some pews if you start talking about holiness. Holiness, first of all, it's a misunderstood topic. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, right? It's not supposed to be ugly to be holy. And some people have a concept of holiness. To them, it's like being a monk or something, going off to a monastery and giving up solid food and, you know, just chanting or something. That's holiness. No, holiness is living for God and casting off sin. And, you know, none of us are going to reach sinless perfection. We're all going to stumble and sin, but I don't want to sin. I want to repent quickly. I want to confess it. I want to turn and seek God, and His Holy Spirit will cleanse me. Great verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is righteous and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? We have this promise from God. There's a call to purity and holiness. Book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God." And isn't it wonderful that we're children of God because of what Jesus did, that we're adopted into the family? It says, "We are now the children of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see Him, we shall be like Him." And then the scripture says, "Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." So we're supposed to be purifying ourselves, waiting for Jesus to come. And when He comes, we're going to see Him. We're going to be like Him. We're going to be with Him for eternity. And then Hebrews 12, 14 says, "Pursue peace and holiness with all men. Without such, no one will see the Lord." So that's a call and a challenge, right? There's no greasy grace. There's no sloppy agape. We've been sold a bill of goods. Some of us need to realize that we've been sold a bill of goods. It's a manufactured gospel. It's a soft gospel that doesn't really save anybody. And if that's the gospel you responded to, maybe today's your day to trust Christ, repent of your sin, and let the Holy Spirit come in and do a purging, do a cleansing. And as we see the day approaching, and, you know, like I said, the wheels are coming off, it's no time to play church. It's no time to play games. We're on a battlefield, not a playground. The Christian life is a battleship, not the love boat. We have to get real. We have to get honest. And we're not going to hear that in the majority of these big churches. These internet guys aren't going to teach that. They want likes. They want hits on YouTube. In fact, if they say these kind of things on YouTube, YouTube will pull them down. YouTube's censoring everybody that talks the truth these days. So the first point is the call to purity. Now my favorite point, point number two. Continuing in Thessalonians, we're going to be 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 18. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," we believe that, don't we?
Yes.
Okay. "Even so, God will bring him with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Hallelujah. The rapture of the church. Now, could it be any clearer? I mean, these words are so clear. How could anyone miss this, right? How could anyone say that there's no rapture in the Bible? right? It's as clear as the nose on our faces, right? But notice what it says in verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The second point is the comfort of the rapture. We are looking for comfort right now, right? We're looking for encouragement right now. By the way, the root word of encouragement is courage. Christians need to have courage. We need to understand that if we stand for these truths, we're going to be on the outside looking in to what most people are imbibing. By the way, that's another point. You know, the parable of the sower says that there's four types of soil, and only the fourth type of soil is the saved person, right? The good soil that brings forth good fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. The other three positions didn't get it. So in that one parable, we learn that about 25% of the people get saved and 75% of them don't, right? The Bible also says Jesus' words, enter ye in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and only a few find it. But broad is the road and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. So we know that the road is broad that the world is on, and unfortunately many of the church, because they're not believing the right message, and they're on the broad road. The narrow road is very narrow. And the Bible says, Jesus said, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, little flock. We're in the master's minority. We're not a majority. It's got to be understood that we're in a minority, but the good news is we win. The minority wins. The broad road leads to destruction. And all those people who are culturally, cool and they're being socially acceptable and politically correct and everything, they're on the wrong side of the argument. Jesus Christ said that the road is narrow and only a few find it. So just remember, the rapture of the church is a comfort. And there again, it brings us back to that thought that can heaven wait? I mean, are you so attached to earth that if Jesus came, he would upset your plans? No, we should be ready to beam me up, Scotty. I'm out of here. I don't need to see more death and destruction and debauchery, and I don't need to see the wheels come off any further. I say every day, even so, come Lord Jesus, like the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. Come Lord Jesus, right? That was the last prayer in the Bible, by the way. That ought to tell us something too. The last prayer in the Bible is, Jesus says, I'm coming quickly, and John says, come Lord Jesus, quickly. Even so. So the third point, this one's a little scary. This is, by the way, Titus 2, if you like to keep notes, 2:11 through 13 speaks of the blessed hope. The rapture is called the blessed hope. Unfortunately, in our world today, with so many people that don't believe it and don't teach it, it's become the blasted hope, because it's marginalized, but it's the blessed hope that the Bible tells us. Okay, we're going on to our third point, and that's 1 Thessalonians 5:1-11. Now listen to this. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And here it is again. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Okay, that's what church is all about. That's what Christian community is all about, to edify, to encourage one another. But do you hear what's going to happen to them? They're going to face the destruction. They're going to face the wrath. This is my third point, the calamity of the tribulation. Matthew 24, 21, again, our Savior speaking. He said, there's coming a time that the world has never known, nor will ever know again. That's known as the Great Tribulation in the Bible. And if you want to study it in depth, turn to your book of Revelation, chapters 6 through 19, and you'll hear all about it, all the cosmic disturbances, all the stars falling from heaven, all the mountains melting into the sea, the rivers turning into poisonous blood from the wormwood, and all. You read it all, it'll blow your mind. But if you don't understand that we're not here, you might get troubled. That's not for the believer. The believer's been taken out at the rapture. The calamity of the tribulation is for those who reject Christ, for those who don't receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They will face the wrath of God. But my favorite verse in this whole chapter is verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great proof text that the church will not be here during the tribulation. The church is removed. In the twinkling of an eye, the Apostle Paul said, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For this mortal must put on immortality, and this corruption must put on incorruption. Because that's the rapture. We go up, and we're getting in these corruptible bodies. We go up, and we get our incorruptible bodies as we're on our way up. This mortal puts on immortality. We get a space suit. You can't live in heaven with an earth suit, right? The Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. We have to be changed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That's the rapture of the church. But those that are left behind are going to face a time like there never was, nor ever will be again. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we are hot and heavy to preach Jesus and to tell our friends and family and relatives to get saved. You don't want to face the wrath to come, because it's coming. And as soon as the church is removed, all hell is going to break loose on earth. You think it's bad now? It's said that it would be easier to dam up Niagara Falls with toothpicks than to stop the flood of wickedness that's coming once the church is removed, once the restrainer, the church of Jesus Christ, we're known as the restrainer in the Bible. Every one of us that prays for our loved ones, that witnesses, that prays, we pray for the country. That's why the country's still here. We prayed for the president, even the president that came in. We're told to pray for him too, and we have to do that. You never know. He could get saved and everything could turn around. I think that'd be more of a miracle than we can ask for, but anyway, next point. The calamity of the tribulation is number 3. Here's the final point, number 4. Number 4, 1 Thessalonians, verses 12 to the end of the chapter. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Thank you, Pastor Ron. Thank you, Pastor Ken. We esteem you. We love you. We thank you for your work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Now here come the admonitions. Verse 16, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, Pray for us. That's Paul for you. He was always asking for prayer. And I ask you to pray for me. I ask you to pray for Ken. I ask you to pray for anyone who's in the line of fire when it comes to preaching the Word of God. Anyone. And I pray for all of you as well. Pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. We can't do that right now because of COVID. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Okay. Isn't that great to read the Bible? To just read the scriptures and see what the scripture says? Now, this one is the final one. This is the challenge to live it. Point one was the call to purity and holiness. Point two was the comfort of the rapture. Point three is the calamity of the tribulation. But point four is the challenge to live it to the end. We're challenged to do these things, to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances. We need to give thanks even when things are coming apart. Because the Bible says all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes, right? We have to understand that. I want to close us with this thought. We have to live this till the end. And that's the challenge. That's the challenge to live the Christian life. It's Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Our Savior told us that we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're to love our neighbor as ourself. That's known as the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment. You notice how it doesn't say there, love yourself and then learn to love your neighbor? It's already assumed that we love ourselves. It says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's a psychological teaching that is not biblical. You got to learn to love yourself before you can love anyone. No, you don't. We already love ourselves too much. What we need to do is deny ourselves and learn to love others by the power of the Holy Spirit, because none of us will do it by nature. The Holy Spirit has to overwhelm us and take us over in these things. But love God supremely and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the Great Commandment. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all men, teaching them to do all the things that I have said to you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he said, lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. So that's called the Great Commission. We're supposed to go into all the world and tell people the good news about Jesus. And it isn't just how to get saved. That's number one. But it's all the things he said and taught. It's all these things I'm bringing up today, that we're supposed to put our treasure in heaven, that we're supposed to not be so hunkered down on earth, not build our kingdoms on earth, that we're supposed to be ready to depart at any moment. Matthew 5, also Jesus speaking, verses 13 through 16, it says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Salt, if it's lost its savor, it's good for nothing except to be trampled under the feet of men. Light is no good if you put it under a basket, but you're supposed to put it on a hill so that it gives light to every man. He said, therefore, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We're supposed to be salty saints, which means salt preserves and salt brings taste and flavor, right? So we should be salty and we should be illuminating. We should be light. In other words, when people meet us, they should be able to see the light and we should be able to do good works. And then instead of taking the credit for ourselves, we say, no, I'm not a good person. Jesus did that. He's the one that gave me the heart to do that good deed. And let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We have been called for such a time as this. You really have to take that to heart right now, because this little flock and this little group of Christians today, I know you're here because you love the Word of God and you know that this is the place you need to be. You're putting your heart and your soul in God. And you want God to be with you, and you are with him. But God has called us for such a time as this, like it says in the book of Esther. And we're in a time right now where we need to pray more than we've ever prayed before. We need to study the Word of God. You need to know this book, because if you know this book in and out, you won't be deceived. Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will do signs and want you. If you can get fooled by these false prophets if you don't know what this book says. So you got to be in study. Fellowship. Fellowship is so important as we see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not forsake the gathering together, which is the habit of some. But even more, as you see the day approaching, you need to be in church, you need to be in fellowship, prayer groups, study groups, any place where you can get together with a group of Christians, small or large, and just fellowship, because we need each other to be connected. We're the body of Christ, right? So we need to do that. And worship. Worship is more than just singing a few songs here on Sunday mornings. It's a lifestyle. A lifestyle of praising God, giving to God, serving God. All of that stuff is worship. An act of worship is just living your life for God. And then the final one, and the one that Pastor Ron taught on last week, is witness, evangelism. Guys, it's really all about souls. As we see the day approaching, it's all about, you know, pulling out of this world a people for God's name. You know, only the church, only the blood-bought bride of Christ is going up in the rapture. Anyone who's saved will go up in the rapture. Doesn't mean if you're an on-fire Christian or if you're kind of a lukewarm Christian, that there's no such thing as a partial rapture. If you're saved, you're going up. So don't let anyone ever tell you there's a partial rapture. But there isn't a mid-trib rapture either, and there isn't a post-trib rapture. It's pre-trib. It's before all the bad stuff goes down. But we have to be ready. So I want to give an invitation today. I don't know if maybe something I said today struck a nerve. Maybe you've never heard it put this way in a church before. Maybe every time you've gone to church, you've heard affirming messages and encouraging messages and fluffy messages. And now this guy's up here talking about purity, holiness, a calamity that's coming on the world, a real hell, a real devil, sin, I got to get right with God. I got to repent and trust Christ and Christ alone in order to get to heaven. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Because that's what the Bible says. Jesus' message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist's message was, repent, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Paul the Apostle's message was, repent, the Lord is at hand. Peter's message was, repent and believe the gospel, and you will receive refreshing from the Holy Spirit. So that word repent is another one of those dirty words that you don't hear much about anymore. But all it really means is change your mind. You've been walking away from God. Turn around and walk towards God. And that's what repentance is.